And shall we pray? Father in heaven, here we are at the last day of this great feast that you have given us this week, and the marvelous work that has been done in the hearts of men. Thank you for new conversions. Thank you, Lord, for renewed zeal.
Amen.
Thank you for repentance from secret sins. Thank you, Father, for a fresh glimpse of sanctification and holiness. And thank you, Lord, learning how to walk it out in the coming weeks and months and years. Oh God, I pray, may you come upon us again this morning and help us in all those things to stand in your presence and with you day by day, and to walk out this wonderful, wonderful Christian life with strength, with grace, with joy, with glory while on earth, and then the great glories of heaven in the future. Thank you, Lord, that there's hope beyond the grave. Thank you, Lord, there's hope beyond the calamities of this world. The war, the terrorism, the famines, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis. This world, this wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shall be folded up. But there's hope for the Christian. A new Jerusalem, a new world. Thank you, Lord, for that lively hope, blessed hope, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for these dear brothers, and for the influence, the godly influence we trust that they will be as they scatter across North and South America and into Europe.
Hallelujah.
Father, we pray in Africa and wherever they go that they would be faithful salt that would have its powerful effect to salt still this sinful, putrefying world in which we live. And Father, I just pray that you would again break the bread of life and help us this day again to be obedient to the voice of your Spirit and your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning to all of you. A beautiful and wonderful morning. It's good to be alive.
Amen.
And, well, this is the last day of our assembly plan at this time. And thank you so much for coming and the powerful input that you have been into my life and gave me so much inspiration to continue on. Amen. You cannot imagine how a face-to-face contact with you all and personal love and hug and handshake and gracious words that have been exchanged do inspire a preacher. And I think all the rest can say the same, I'm sure. But I know that we can all say that. Iron sharpeneth iron, doesn't it?
Amen.
And how necessary it is for these types of protracted meetings, as our brother David called them, need to happen in our midst. The one message on Sunday morning just doesn't quite do it, does it? To bring about the same effect in our lives as something like this does. Well, I rejoice with the conversions yesterday. Praise God for His working in our midst and testimonies that we could yet hear of what God has done for us together would be an awesome experience. Well, this morning, the title of my closing message is, as we think of On to Perfection, I would like to give a bit of my own perspective on that, and what has worked for myself is on to usableness. On to usableness. I've often quoted George Werwer from Operation Mobilization, who has said, what you need to do is to get usable and God will wear you out. And there's a certain truth to that, that I have found to be a living reality in my own life. I spent many years of my Christian life not usable. And though those were good years to mature and grow, and it's like, you know, you look back at your life, and all of us, I think, could have made comment on periods of our life that we spun our wheels, so to speak. But my wife and I often say, well, we learned a lot that we don't want in those years. We learned a lot of things, a lot of directions, tried a lot of things that we found out we don't want. And it doesn't work, and we don't want to go that way. And you know, when you finally get your roots down and settle down on a direction and a path in the Scripture, imagine how many directions you will not take because of years in experience like that you have found out that things do not work, and we've tried that. And so as age rolls on in our life and we come to maturity in Christ, we don't have to try this road and that road and the other road, because many of the experiences we have has already afforded us that. But one of the burdens of my heart that I'd like to give at the meeting here this morning, or at a meeting like this, is I don't know if I should apologize for it or not, perhaps I should, is that they can cause in your heart and life too much introspection. There is that danger. I have tried to preach the lift up the coming to a point of rest in Christ. And a lot of times when we get into meetings like that, those some of us revivalists and evangelists, and you know, we go after the individual who needs to get shook up and woke up, and they're always among us, and we need it ourselves sometimes, we know that. But there's also the danger of too much introspection, and where you park on an island of introspection, always seeking for some sin perhaps that you think might still lurk there, that you aren't sure that is there, but you're afraid is there. And I see this especially with young ladies many times who cannot come to peace for a long period of time because of a supersensitivity and an overdose of introspection. And many young men too, you know. You're full of zeal, you love God, and you want to serve Him, and it doesn't seem like much is happening like you would think it should happen, and therefore you go on a path of too much introspection. And I'd like to speak to that, because I believe that God wants us to be usable. And it is not that difficult. It is not waiting in a desert somewhere and praying yourself sick and fasting yourself skinny till perhaps God will dump something on you that will catapult you out over top of everything, and you'll be a D.L. Moody or a Charles Finney overnight. That's just not the way it works. You know, I look at Elisha the prophet, and he was out there plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, And when God called him away from that, he was a busy man. And he was a farmer, and he was not out of the will of God. And he happened to slaughter some of the oxen in order to offer up an offering to the Lord, because he knew he didn't need them anymore. He was going to be a prophet of the Lord. God had said so. But until that, the man was busy, and he was in business, and he was doing what was right, what he knew to do, and was with an open heart to God. He was not an introspective man out in the desert waiting for the day when God would call him. And so I've seen a lot of mistakes being made that way, whether it's just too much of that and not enough of occupying in that which we can do. And I tell you, the Church of God needs a lot of workers in a lot of different ways. It doesn't need, even though we can say he needs 150 Charles Finneys and 200 Moody's or whatever. You know, we can say those things, and there's definite truth to that. But he also needs many of you brothers right where you're at, being faithful men of God and being usable in the little things of the Christian life and church life, and being faithful in that to the T. And God will use you in greater things as time goes on. So there are those. And when we see Christianity in general, what forms us evangelists that way is most people shoot too low. But there's a few that shoot too high. But most shoot too low. And so I want to remind you that you can go out of these meetings shooting too high. And you can't miss your mark, or can't hit your mark. And in about a month or two, you're going to be discouraged because you're not able to reach the mark that you set for yourself this week because you shot too high. But don't you shoot too low either now and disappoint me and make me feel like I watered you down, because that's not right either. It's true that many times when we shoot too low, you know, we end up in the barn, in the dunghill. When we shoot too high, shoot for the stars, maybe we at least hit the roof of the barn. So it's good to shoot a bit higher than what you might be able to reach and stretch you in sometimes. And I believe in seasons of stretchings like that, but I do not believe in constantly living in defeat, because you can't reach what you would like to be. And some of that is fostered even by sinful pride. Isn't that something, how the devil tricks us in shooting too high, and we envision things that are not even within our grip to lay hold of. We're not ready, we're not mature, we're not equipped for it, and therefore it doesn't work, and it's just a prideful, sinful heart that wants to somehow be noticed or be in the forefront or to be used in a mighty way with God. I have seen a man like that years ago who made total shipwreck of his life and has been an alcoholic for the last 20 years because he shot that high. And he was waiting, tarrying in Jerusalem and in the desert, so to speak, until God would come and give him a mighty ministry. And when it didn't happen, he went to the bottle. And that's sad that those things happen, but they do happen. But some of you may say, when it comes to usableness, I believe it is the framework of many of your minds today, that I want to be usable. And that is essential. If we can just lay a little bit of groundwork again for the essentialness and the necessity that there be a crisis experience, or getting down on your knees sometimes and crying your heart out to God and saying, God, you do with me what you need to do so that I can fit into your program where you want me. Amen. There's a lot of people who don't pray that. And it is a risky prayer. I warn you of that. God will change some things in your life and do some things to you that you have no idea that he's going to do if you dare to pray that prayer. So I think, and there was a day I wrestled that through, and you know,
your future, your plans, your home, your pleasure, your leisure, your hobby, whatever. All those things kind of loom up and you say, whoa, wait a minute. If I'm going to pray that prayer, what's God going to do to me? But I've found one thing. God is a loving God.
Amen.
You can trust Him.
Right.
You can believe in Him.
Amen.
You can stick your neck out with Him. You know, when it come time to chastise King David, he had a choice of whether to be corrected by man or corrected by God. What was his choice? God. Because God has mercy. Men don't have much mercy. But God does. And God is able to turn on the heat, I found out, and simply to burn out the dross with the right amount of heat, not destroy us, and yet get the job done. Man can hardly do that. But I've learned to trust Him over the years, and that's what I consider usableness. It can be in the smallest ways, which I want to talk about here this morning. But God can do that. And God knows what you're equipped for. You might not have the giftings whatsoever to be a Finney or a Moody or a Whitfield or somebody like that. But you might have just as important a gift in the whole structure of the kingdom of God that God needs desperately and doesn't have anybody to do it. And He's waiting for you to be able to do that thing that God has called you to do. Because I'll show to you by scripture that both the sower and the reaper rejoice together, see, and will reap a distributed reward for the work. See, the rewards of God will be distributed out across all that contributed to it and all the men that got involved in it. And so we can enter into a reward and be totally obscure in a hidden way, supporting the work or doing something for God in that way. So many of you, have confessed sin in your life, and if you have done that, praise God, that is cast into the oblivion, drowned in the depths of the sea. God will remember them no more. And they are gone. And if there is no known sin in your life, you are ready to move ahead into usableness for God. Service. I thought of a title on to mission. I thought of a title on to others. I thought of titles like that, different synonyms that express the heart that I have here this morning that. But if you don't want to cool off, if you don't want to lose everything you've got this week, then put it into action in some positive way where it works itself out for somebody other than yourself.
Right.
Even other than yourself and your children. Now, if you have a major problem in your home, then concentrate on your home until you got that solved. That's fine. But as soon as you can, move out of your home and begin to have direct influence and input into someone's life for good and for God. And you will find that you will be able to be used of God in small things because God is very particular to want you to be usable in small things before you get usable in bigger things. And so many people are chasing after little specks in their life and they go around in circles again for years looking for specks and don't even do what they could do for God. All right, let us turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 12 for the scripture here. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. Boy, I like the way the Lord pays his dividends. I hope none of you are messing around with a little stock market to get your increase. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. But we can say, he said likewise, because you have been faithful in very little, or very, very little, because it was less. It was only half of what the other one had. But he was still faithful. Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up where thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not, then gavest thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto him that stood by, unto them that stood by, take thou him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Now, what I, of course, am after, as you already noticed and picked out probably from my text, is that because a man is faithful in very little, it is noticed by God. Jesus even said that any person who will do so much as give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he will not lose his reward. God is interested in starting at the bottom. We so many times have a wrong concept there. We get an idea, we have to shoot for the high and the lofty and the mighty things, you know, and we are not equipped for it, and therefore it doesn't happen, and nobody recognizes our gift yet. And nobody calls us to that office, and then we sit down in despair and despondency and throw in the towel almost and completely, for some, because of the fact that nothing is happening in our life and we have totally missed the little things that God had for us and wanted to help us to get started as a young Christian. Faithful in little. Faithful in little. Then also in Luke 16:10, we can turn back a few pages to Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And there is a lot of people. This is referring to money. How you handle your money. And there is a lot of people who have their finances in a mess and are waiting for the great work of God. Forget it. You're going down the wrong road. Go home and get your finances in order, and then you can start getting ready to serve God. But if your finances are a mess and you have credit cards that you're paying 19 and 20 and 21% interest on, you're not even a good steward of God's money. That's not the way to get ahead and to pay your bills, is to pay that kind of interest. It just eats up all the profit and you never get anywhere. So if you aren't faithful in the little things, even on the things like money, loving your wife, treating your children right, don't you shoot for the stars, for some big thing, some big calling of God, and expecting that God's going to do a mighty work in your life. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So go home. Start in your own bookkeeping. Your own living within your means. Your own home and family. And prove out the calling of God upon your life in small ways. Now there may be great calls of God upon brothers sitting here. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it for a minute. And it's not wrong to desire those things either. It's only right to desire them in their sequence and in the unfolding of them as God unfolds them. And I believe God gives callings and elections for certain things like that long ahead of time, even into early, late childhood or early adulthood, that people have a sense of a call of God. But the problem is they think it should happen so many times, so much sooner than what God has in mind. And there they get discouraged and dismayed and give up and make shipwreck in there with pride and as a novice being lifted up and it doesn't work out. All right, faithful in little. And I think it's also another reason is that enters in here is why is there so little joy in our Christian life? Either too much introspection can kill the joy because you're just never satisfied in the wonderful things that God has done for you. You always think that there ought to be so much more happening that you are sad even in your present state because you can't even rejoice because of the fact that things aren't all the way they ought to be. Now again, if there's sin in your life and things are greatly out of order, then I say you have the right to get earnest with God and get those things cleared up and cleaned up. But if you're just not, if not is happening, the things aren't happening that you would like to see happening yet, you need to first of all get the joy of the Lord and be content where you're at and be at peace with yourself, and then God is able to unfold and do something with you. But if you're sitting there with a long face and grimacing in your countenance because of the fact that God isn't doing what you think He ought to be doing with you, that isn't going to get you nowhere. In fact, it'll disqualify you for the work of God that is ahead of you. Where if you could be joyful and rejoicing, somebody might look and say, I wouldn't mind having that fellow around in the work and call you to it. So I personally think there's not enough of joy and rejoicing in the Christian life. Many of us are too sober, too sad, too long-faced, and I believe we need to, some of the reason is because I mentioned in sanctification messages that there's not enough rest in Christ, not enough rest in the soul, and therefore the joy is not there, and we're focusing too much on other things. But let's focus this morning for a little bit on things that are doable. Things that are reachable. Things that we can do and can get started and can get involved. And that varies from A to Z. Some of you would be ready for the pulpit and just maybe you're afraid and all that. And those gifts lie in you and they just haven't been called forth. But many of you also, there are many others of you who just need something to do for God that gives you that satisfaction and that rest in your soul that, yes, I can do this thing in a form to the glory of God. In my own experience, I remember I went through an instruction class before baptism as young Christians, and I was 16, 17 years of age. And an older minister mentioned to me that day, one of those lessons, that if God asks you to do something, don't you refuse. You do what you can. If the church or some brother comes up and asks you to do something, if they want you to have a an opening, or if they want you to have a mow the lawn, or help set the chairs up, or move somebody in, or drive a vehicle for somebody, or help a widow chop wood, or whatever it is. If the church calls you to anything that there is to do, take that opportunity to do it. He told me that in my young Christian life, and that made such an impression on me, and I set my heart that that's what I'll do. And it's amazing how that worked itself out to prepare you for the greater things that God will do with you in years to come. Because again, if you can't be faithful in that which is least, God is not going to commit to you the greater things and the wonderful things to do later on in life. And so that is very important. It was the same way when I took a job. You know, I soon found out in work that what a supervisor wants, or a foreman or a overseer of a workplace, they usually, the thing they are looking for is a person who will do what he's told. He will do his work in a good amount of time without goofing off and wasting time. And he's loyal in his work. And if he's asked to do a little extra, he will not complain. Those little childhood principles is what every factory and every workplace practically is looking for. And hundreds and thousands of men miss it completely because they have their mind in some other thing that they'd like to do or like to be. And they don't have any idea that all managerial expertise and experience and calling forth to the forefront of foremanship and supervisors comes from those kind of men who can do those kind of things. Men who can do them faithful, be loyal to the place where you work, be cheerful in the work, not complain, and be willing to go the extra mile beyond that what the boss has asked you to do. But you know, there's a local business here in the area where there's an atheist, an ungodly man, who is the supervisor of the place. And he has Christians working for him. And he got an order where he was extremely busy, and a lot of things to do, and a lot of products, to produce or make. And the Christians all said, 5 o'clock, I'm out of here. And he worked with another non-Christian, or at least a very mediocre Christian, maybe, till about 10 o'clock at that night. And I remember him saying these words, "Something doesn't seem right here. How come we are still here tonight at this hour to try to get this order out or to try to finish this work?" And what he might as well would have said is what he meant, and all the Christians went home. And that is not good, to have that kind of testimony. I realize we don't want to be workaholics, and we have family life, and we put the importance in family life, and that's some of the reason perhaps that we don't want to put the extra time in and all that, but those are important things, and God watches them, owners watch them, supervisors watch them. They are looking for loyalty, for faithfulness, who will go the extra mile and do what needs to be done to get the job done. And I had an experience like that back in my past where I was on call and I offered to do this. I lived about 3.5-4 miles away from the place where I worked, and I was a mechanic, and we had refrigeration machinery running 24/7, and I put myself on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in case something breaks down. I'd get out of bed at any hour of the night and make a half hour repair or a 15 minute when something went wrong and they called me. And that did, and you know, a lot of people would think, well, I wouldn't want to get tied down like that. And it didn't happen, you know, every week and too many nights, but that did me a lot of good. I was tested for some loyalty there and faithfulness to be there when needed and to go in there and do the job right. It didn't matter if I would just fall asleep for an hour or for 2 hours. It was 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I would get out of bed and go in there and fix that thing. And that did something to me that was valuable for the ministry later on. I did that for a couple of years. You call me and I'll be there. And I'll fast as I can get there in a legal and a right way. And of course that also brings its promotions and its raises and its, like I say, its dependability and all that. The Christian church is losing that concept. They don't have it. We have our things and we want to do this and we want to do that, and our bosses can't trust us and can't call upon us. And then we get into church life and we have the same problem. We can hardly find somebody to drive the truck. We can hardly find somebody to clean up and to put the chairs away again. We can hardly find anybody to put everything in order. And it's an amazing thing. You know, we rent this building out a lot for various functions, especially in the reception area for weddings. And my wife comes in on Monday morning or comes in on Sunday morning, and it's just a lot of things aren't finished, you know. And it's a frustrating thing. She'll spend through the first message just cleaning up somebody's mess that was left behind. And virtually everyone is a Christian or a Christian church that rents it for a wedding. And you know, you just have those kind of things, and you finally scratch your head like the atheist did and say, something isn't right here. Something isn't right here. All the trash is left behind and things are left in the sink and aren't put away and aren't washed. The floor isn't mopped and all of that. And I believe that if we want to get interested in missions and get interested to do the work of God, we'd better start at the bottom. We'd better start at the bottom and be faithful in that which is least. There's so much selfishness, it seems, left over in our hearts. One of the challenges of sanctification is that we concentrate on others and have a heart for others and care about the well-being of others and forget about ourselves. That is a good exercise in order to get ready for the work of God that He has for us. First of all, I believe you say, where do I start? First of all, you need to have a heart of a servant, an eye, and a comment like, what can I do to help spread the gospel? What can I do to make a meeting a good meeting? What can I do to make a leadership seminar work well? Is there anything I can do? I'd volunteer my time or my help to help in the kitchen or to help put paper towels in the paper towel holders and keep things clean and going and the trash emptied or what have you. Where are the people that are volunteering for those kind of tasks and proving to God that they are interested in the small things of life and being faithful in them? The churches everywhere are looking for those kind of people who do that, go the extra mile, are faithful, are willing to volunteer. And I'm not complaining either. We have a lot of those kind of people to make these Bible schools and leadership seminars work around here. And otherwise, we would give up and wouldn't have them if it would come upon a few people to do it all. And I'm sure you've seen that around here this week. And I want to give honor to where honor is due. But look away from yourselves. First of all, put on the heart of a servant. Be a servant of God. And secondly, look away from yourself to other people. With your money, with your time, and with the abilities that God has given you. That should be the heart of each one. Instead of going home like the world does and establishing their own dominion, their own empire, their own hobbies, their own spare time, their own so many times to the golf course and so many times to the seashore and so many times to the mountains, and the entire spare time occupation is for self. It's just for self. And people are so selfish in their own pleasures. And where are the people who simply want to give and help others and help needy souls and somehow pick up the cause of these things? Now, there's a scripture in John chapter 4, verse 36 that I had quoted before. I just want to read it again. John chapter 4, verse 36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit to life unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You see, when God comes to distribute, when payday comes and God comes to distribute the rewards of the labors that go for the kingdom of God's sake, it isn't the men in the limelight that are going to get the rewards all. It is the entire package of who all has been involved. If I could just use for illustration, which many of you would be familiar with, you know, the Manitoba revival that we experienced 4 years ago in Manitoba. You know, first of all, we think of a lot of young boys in the Tate ministry. First of all, we think maybe if we can start at the men who preach local messages that pertain to life and godliness. And all that makes that happen, and the fellows who record that sitting back there in the booth, and take those masters back there and produce those tapes, and those young men are in there volunteering their time for nothing, and stuffing them in envelopes and putting them in albums and sending them out through the mail and things like that. Those are men that enter into a revival work that takes place 1,500 miles away, and they got nothing of the limelight of the thing. You know, and then you go out there and there are people who visit places and distribute tapes, and people who move. I think of Dave Robertson when he moved from British Columbia to Low Farm, Manitoba, and he simply came there not as necessarily as a missionary, but he became one very quickly, and he simply took those tapes and had a little duplicator and made some more of them and distributed them all through the colonies, and different other people would send them up there and send them specifically to their friends and relatives, and then travel up there and go and visit some of those places. And when it come time for a tent meeting and we felt it was ready for that, you know, somebody, I know one of the times Brother Melvin Kaufman took that tent all the way to Manitoba and flew back, I think, or somehow found his way back, and another young man flew up and brought it back at the end of the meetings. And I think of all the work that went into that to make it possible and rent a place to put it and all that. And what we hear about is the fact, you know, that a whole bunch of people responded to God and 32 people were baptized at the end of them and all of those things. But I tell you, when the day of the dishing out of rewards come, it'll be spread across the whole board. Being usable for God. And those young men who stuffed those envelopes and put those albums together, and the men sitting back there recording, and the men laboring in the Word and preaching, all those will get their just reward. Being usable for God, but we shoot so high and sit in the desert waiting until God moves, and there's 1,000 jobs to do and we don't do them. God help us. God help us. Other men then, you know, to build the congregation, as us ministers were discussing yesterday, you know, a Rick Leiby will move up there for 4 to 5 months, and a Dave Jensen goes for another 6 months to a year, and a Ben Bergen goes up for 3 or 4 months, and others travel there and all that, and churches are built up, and young men there apply themselves to the Word of God, and even though they're trembling and fearful, they get up in the pulpit and begin to put messages together and preach the Word of God, and people pray and make themselves easy to follow and easy to be entreated and to be guided, and the end result is the great work of God. But there's a lot of individual things that are put together there that when payday comes, they will get their reward. I believe there's a great danger in the pride of our own hearts rising up and saying, I want to be that man in the limelight. I think there's a lot of people sitting on the shelf today, and God is waiting until they come down off of that thing and are willing to do the small things of God because they're saying, I'd like to be that man. Now, I don't think it's all wrong to wanting to be an evangelist or a teacher or a man who preaches the Word of God. We need a lot more of them, but it needs to be in the proper way. Get busy like Elijah did, or Elisha, and keep those oxen plowing until the call of God comes. Occupy till I come is the word here in the parable that I read. You know, we need to be busy in the work of God until He comes. I'm not going to sell out my business and sell my home and go sit on the top of a mountain waiting for the Lord to come. I believe He's coming, and I believe He's coming soon. But in the meantime, I'm going to have business and work and preaching as usual, as long as God gives me the strength and grace to do so. Well, and the thing that happens in this that I have learned in life is while we're waiting for the maturity, we're missing the maturity. Because it's those things, doing what we can, that stretches us and teaches us many things that then brings about the maturity we're looking for. And then God, then we can go and do the greater things of God. Another thing in my own experience, I remember one of the first jobs I took as a young married man in the church was to mow the lawn. Once a week I'd go there and mow the lawn. You know, and I found that thing a blessing because I realized I was doing something for God. I wasn't getting paid for it. I did it free of charge, and I just simply went and mowed the lawn. Another thing we did as a home, we fostered needy children. We took in needy, poor children, malnourished sometimes and crippled sometimes, and because the mother was on drugs and what have you, and we took care of that child. We got tremendous inner peace and blessing doing some of those things for children that could never repay us. You know, try to do things for people free of charge. Don't be waiting there with your slips to hand in for your time when you work for the glory of God and when you work for church and you work for God's kingdom's sake. You do it for nothing. You do it on purpose. You do it because it's the kingdom of God and you have a joy and a love for to serve God free of charge. And if you can do these things yet anonymously, like the giving of money, hide where the money came from when you contribute to some of these causes, then you'll have your reward then. But if you want the flags waved now for who did the giving for missions or for the common cause of the church today, you'll have your reward now, and you won't get it then. That's what God says. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand doeth. Or don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Brother George Brunk, if I can quote him again, he said, the left hand was the trumpet hand. That's what you did. You held your left hand up to blow the trumpet. So don't let your trumpet hand know what your right hand does. I thought it was pretty good. I remembered that as a young man when I heard him preach. Even if you have a call of God, be busy. Be busy. While you wait on the maturity. Don't go up in a mountain and wait there like so many have done. Another thing I've found a tremendous blessing is to seek a widow with fatherless children. What does the Bible say? Mark it. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep him unspotted to the world. That's part of the sanctification process, if you please, is to care for somebody who needs you and needs your strength and your expertise to fix up their house and to care for and maybe to come alongside and be a male figure for some fatherless children. That is kingdom work. It's pure religion, the Bible says. But it's the greatest preparation for ministry that you can do. Pour your life out. I tell you, there is an inward joy, thrill, blessing, that can't, exuberance that you can't describe when you're like a bucket, just pour your life out for someone else than your own program, your own house, and your own kingdom. I believe I could also say to a crowd of this size, where do I begin? I believe I can just mention briefly, believer's baptism is where you begin for some of you. That is a clear and direct command of God. Don't you be a Christian long until you find believer's baptism. Amen. Upon your confession of faith. Secondly, you find a body of believers that is like-minded with you. Whatever you have to pay, you don't get a job in Seattle, Washington at Boeing, and because you like the job, it's just not much around for the fellowship. You give up that Boeing job and go get a church where you can be at fellowship with and raise your children in and rest in and then find a job. And if Boeing happens to have a branch plant there, you can work at it. If not, go get another one. I have always made it a policy in my life, church first, job second. And I refuse to think that the Christian church should be moved all over the nation with their job and end up in a desert without a church for their family. And yet people do it. And I believe the way our joblessness is around here, what is it, 3 to 3.4% in Lancaster County, and I guess nationwide it's only 3 or 4%. If you're willing to work, you should be able to find a job to support your family nearly anywhere you go where there's a Christian church. If you're willing to learn and willing to work by the sweat of your brow like God wants us to do. Visit the sick. Talk to the careless and unconcerned. Get involved. Be active in the church and come alongside. And why don't you give your heart to the Lord? I know you're a struggling, miserable young man. I can tell you're just a rebellious young fellow. Why don't you just give your heart to the Lord? By the way, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You don't know how the effect that that has for men. You know, I was woke up myself as a Christian by that. We used to go to New York City. And numerous times, and still do some there in Washington Square Park in Manhattan Island, preach the gospel right in the middle of that human zoo. And that's truly what it is. And one day I got upon a man there, and he had studs and metal on him from head to foot. I mean, he was loaded with it down to his shoes and on his belts and pants and shirt and fingers and ears and what have you. And I asked that man whether I could pray for him, and he wasn't too sure. He is still skeptical. I said, sure, just let me pray for you. And anyway, I'm not sure whether he gave me a consent or not, but he kept sitting there, and I went to pray for him. And I just prayed for that man that the light of the truth would come to him, and I don't know what even though I prayed. I don't want to say what I prayed because I don't remember what I prayed. But a year later, we were back there again, and one of our young ladies came from the church, came to us and said, there's a fellow out here a distance away. He said he was here a year ago, and you prayed for him, and he hasn't been able to shake that thing off yet. He's scared of that thing. And I was amazed. I forgot that prayer has that kind of power. Almost, or didn't realize it, you know. But you get into the church and you pray for that rebel. And you make it your... I mean, you can do that. Amen. Can't you? Amen. And encourage him to give his heart to the Lord and talk to him a little bit. And if you can't finish the whole process and you have to go get somebody else, a soul winner or a preacher, that's fine. But do all you can do to make it happen. Yes, amen. There's so much to do for the Christian. Speak to the despondent. Brother, you're a little heavy this morning. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? I've had that happen here in the meetings. Brother, will you tell me what I could pray for you about? Is there something in your life, something you're going through, something that I could pray for you about? What a blessing to meet someone who's basically a stranger who will ask that kind of a question. Be loyal. Be dependable. Be regular in attendance. I mean, you are there. Sunday morning in your place. Ready for battle. Ready for service. Ready for anything. You are in your place. You are not out dancing around all over through the other churches and trying to sniff out and scout out whether there might be somebody who might have a red color instead of a green color or something just a little bit different. You stay loyal and faithful if the church is a gospel-believing, gospel-preaching church. And if they go through hard times or trouble, you pour your heart and prayers and life into it.
Amen.
Don't you run as soon as he gets a little, you hit a snag and you have some difficulty. Be a burden bearer. Get underneath the men who are burdened and are carrying a heavy load and make their load lighter. I'll tell you, you'll get a tingling in your skin. You want feeling? You'll get feeling if you do that. I'll guarantee it. Or else you're half dead. But that's the way it is for me. As a young Christian, I'll tell you what, I'd go walking on air home after I've assisted somebody positively for the kingdom of God's sake. When you witness to the lost man and you help bring him to Christ, that's the icing on the cake yet on top of it all. And then, last but not least, or toward the last here, but not least, live in peace among yourselves.
Amen.
Get along with your wife. For Christ's sake, for the church's sake, for your own sake, get along with your wife. Have your home in order and in peace, that it's a joy for people to visit and come in there and have a reflection of the kingdom of God on earth instead of having a war zone. Like far too many Christians have a war zone. Well, there's where I found my joy. And I think I'm presenting something that's reachable and doable to you. I don't want to lift a standard up so high that you can't hit it. And I think I've given you something this week that you can reach and you can do and you can have some results with. And that's been my heart's desire. And that's what I have for you. You don't have to shoot for something you can't reach, but you shoot for something you can shoot and you can hit. And you can reach, and you begin to do that, and do it with all the loyalty and faithful you have, and watch what God will do in your life in the future. I promise you it'll probably be something higher and greater somewhere soon.
Amen.
And you want to take this thing in steps anyhow. All of us get overwhelmed if we take too big of a jump too soon, don't we? In physical life, work life, all of us are overwhelmed. If we've never been a foreman, never a lead man, and now we're a supervisor, it doesn't work that way. You learn as you go and grow. That's the way it is in the Christian church, likewise. Matthew 20:25. Jesus called them unto him, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the Greek word is deacon or diakonia. Diakonia, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is a principle in the Word of God through the New Testament over and over and over again. You want to get to the top, then shoot for the bottom. You want to go up, then you go down. You want to be chief among you, then be the greatest minister and servant deacon that you can be, just doing what needs to be done. That's God's formula. You go up by going down, and it's not impossible to understand. God is looking for those things that are least and that are faithful and that are little, and that is the way to grow and to go upward and forward and somehow be counted worthy to do the greater things of God later on. May God truly give His blessing upon you. I have so enjoyed the audience in this teaching. What a joy it has been to be allowed to serve you this week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.